And we're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time together. We've been doing our study on the book of Ephesians, and so get your Bible out and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I think, along with some of you, that the book of Ephesians is a book that has and contains doctrinal truth that is very, very important for us to understand as children of God. There's a lot of lot of people in our churches, it's sad to say, that go into church, they are raised in church sometimes, and sadly they really don't still understand who they are. Sometimes, you know, we just go in, we warm the pew for a little while, but then we're really not being taught, I guess I can say, or maybe challenged to understand the truths of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so the book of Ephesians is one of those epistles, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, that really brings out these truths of who we are in Christ. Along with the book of Colossians, the twin epistle to Ephesians, we can learn quite a bit about our position in Christ. It's who we are in Him. It's not a standing that we have by ourselves left alone. Every one of us would stand before God guilty. We really have no goodness in and of ourselves except for the grace of God. But we have been robed with Christ as children of God, and we have put on His righteousness. And so you and I, as children of God, stand before Him completely whole, completely acceptable in the sight of God. It's not by works, as He'll say later on, lest any man should boast. And so it's all about what Christ did for us, and it's our standing in Him that Paul emphasizes in the first three chapters. And so let's pray, and we're going to continue with where we left off last Sunday. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, thanking You for all that You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have loved us with an eternal love, a love that doesn't change. And I ask, Lord, that You would bring insight to our minds and understanding to our hearts so that we can know our position in Christ. I pray that the words of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians would be useful, Lord, to help us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And so bless our study, we do pray. We do ask, Lord, that as always, that You alone would be glorified. Let Jesus be exalted here in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. 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 The book of Ephesians, as mentioned before, has a theme of Christ and the church, as you can see there on the slide. Christ and the church. And in essence, it brings out who we are in Christ, and how we are to live as the church. Jesus has filled us with His presence. We are in Christ, the Anointed One. That's our position. We are not outside of Christ as a Christian. We are in Him. It's a position that we have. It's a position that we can enjoy. The date of writing was around AD 62. And the two sections of Ephesians are, first, how we are redeemed by God, which explains again how we have been purchased, bought by the blood of Jesus, and have a position, a standing in Christ. It's not a standing that we stand by ourselves. I'm thankful to God that that's the case. We stand in Him and in all of His righteousness. And then the final three chapters are how we, as the redeemed, are to live. We are Christians. Amen. We are Christians, and we are going to be different than the world out there. We are not the same. We have come into a whole new kingdom. We serve God in a whole different realm than the world out there. And it should be no surprise to you and me when the world doesn't understand us. Amen. The world isn't going to understand us. They don't understand, why did you start going to the Assembly of God church when you used to go to a different kind of church? Why are you going there? But when God has got a hold of our hearts, we've made the choice to follow Jesus wherever He will lead. Amen. And the world out there will not understand you nor your faith. They can't until they are born again. And so don't be surprised when your own family misunderstands you, or when relatives look at you and they begin to say, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this or that? Why have you turned that way or that route? It should be an opportunity for us to share our faith, but at times they're not ready to receive it. So, you know, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Amen? There are times when you can share your faith and your faith is going right into their hearts because they're wide open. Amen? There are people whose hearts are wide open for the gospel. Plant that seed in there. Give them the seed of the gospel. But there are some, they're closed. They're not ready to hear. And it doesn't matter what you say or even how you say it sometimes, it's just not going to get in. Amen? So we need to pray, God, open their hearts so that they can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, sometimes we can be casting our pearls before swine. That's strong, isn't it? Casting pearls before swine? I mean, the pearls are really the gospel. But there are some that are not ready to hear. And so don't waste your time. Well, what are you saying, Pastor James? I thought we should witness to everybody. Well, let the light of Jesus shine through you. But if the gospel is not making entrance into their hearts, don't feel bad. And if you have to step out of that conversation and go somewhere else.
That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
And we can't do the Holy Spirit's work, but he can work through us.
Exactly. And so whenever we leave them, we'll let the Holy Spirit deal with them, right? Because when they're alone, when they're at home, when the television is turned off, maybe when they're laying down to go to bed, then those words will come to their hearts and to their ears by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. It's not our work to change them, is it? I mean, we can strive. We can try to change them, but the more you strive and try, it's why try? It's not your work. But if the Holy Spirit is placed upon your heart to witness to that individual, take the step. Be bold. Amen? Tell them about the love of God. Witness to them. And let those words go into their hearts, hopefully by faith. Amen? But also be prayerful always that the Holy Spirit will animate, will take those words and bring life to them and change them later on. Amen? And so we are redeemed by God. Thank God. And again, Paul explains how we are redeemed by God. But then he explains how we as the redeemed are to live. And we're to live for the glory of God. Amen? Some people can't handle when you say your Christian experience is a 24/7, 7-day-a-week experience. Amen? It really is not just a Sunday morning thing. It's Sunday morning and every other hour of the day throughout your week. Amen? That's true biblical Christianity. Thank God. Exactly. It's God's way, not our way. And so Ephesians, let's get into it again. The first part again, Paul is just bringing out and he's just coming out with this passionate praise to God. And it's in verses 3 through 14. We read this last time. I'm going to have Brother Gary read it again. And we'll probably finish this section today. But go ahead and read it, Brother Gary.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, the Anointed One, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with him by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
That section, as stated in the classes before, was all one overflow of the Apostle Paul. In the Greek language, as of course all of our translations of the Bible that come from the original, comes from the Greek language, and Paul actually just without pause, except for between verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul just is overflowing with praise to God for what he has done for you and me in Christ Jesus. And he's glorifying God through all of this, but through this praise, Paul is bringing out so many things about who you and I are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, the Apostle Paul didn't intend, it's believed, that the book of Ephesians would remain only with the Ephesian church. He intended it to be one of these circular letters. That meant that they would get that letter and they would take it from church to church and congregation and congregation to read the contents of the letter. His desire was for these churches to understand who they are in Christ. Again, as it states up there, how we are redeemed by God. And I mentioned the last time, there are times when we're first saved that we really don't fully comprehend these things. We can be saved and we hear words like justification, or we hear words like redemption, or we hear words, you know, about consecration, or these different kinds of things, and sometimes they'll go right over our heads because we're not fully comprehending the depths of these words. But as we grow in the Lord and we mature in our faith, we begin to comprehend and understand more and more the truths of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is desirous. He wants the people to understand the truths of what Christ has accomplished for them in the cross. Now, we've been going through a series during the sermon time. First, the cross and our salvation, or the cross and our justification. We don't worship the cross, do we? The wooden beams themselves hold no power. Amen. They really don't. When we sing, "I cherish the old rugged cross," we're not here to worship the beams, the wooden beams that Christ died on. Those will do nothing for you. But it's what Jesus accomplished upon the cross that is significant. And our remembering of the cross is remembering what happened there. Amen. You know, if you really want to understand it correctly, during the Roman times, there were way more people than just Jesus that hung on a cross. So the cross by itself means nothing, but what Jesus did on the cross means everything. Amen? And so I just wanted to bring that out real quick. Now, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are in him. And right now, you are positionally seated with Christ in heavenly places. He will reiterate that in chapter 2. You are in Christ. You are in his righteousness. And in the same, look, think about it this way. When God the Father looks to his right-hand side and sees God the Son, he sees every one of you and me in Christ. Do you understand that? In the same way, when God the Father looks at you and he looks at me, he sees Christ in us. It's amazing who we are. The Apostle John, in his gospel as well as in his epistles, brought out what they call a divine entanglement. Christ in us, and yet we are in Christ. God is in us, yet we are in God through the Son. It's amazing. And you are in him positionally, in a place that is even really immovable. Did you know Satan can't take you out of the grasp of God? He can't. He tries. How does he try to get us out of our position in Christ? How does he do that?
Temptations.
Doubt.
Unbelief.
Struggles.
All those things. What is he wanting to get at through all those temptations and unbeliefs and get at our faith? What is he wanting to get to turn? What's the most strong, the most powerful thing you have as a child of God?
Our will.
Your will. You see, there's nothing. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. That's powerful. That's security. You are in Him. He loves you. He's not going to abandon you. The good days, the bad days, even when you're struggling with your faith and you're even questioning God, God doesn't abandon us in those moments. Did you know that? He's there dealing with us, loving us, patiently helping us and teaching and all that kind of good stuff. Amen? We are secure in Him. But He's after and He wants to get us to change our will. And try to get us to turn away. That's the only thing. God has left our free will intact. Amen? He's not forcing us to be Christians. We choose to serve Him. Amen? We love Him. And that's a beautiful thing. But we are in Him in a position, and it continues on. We stopped at verse 8, so I'm going to read through that again. It says, according as He has chosen us in Him. Now, I said before, circle all the in Hims, the through whoms, the in Christs, because it really just brings out how much Paul is emphasizing it. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That you should be holy and without blame. Did you know that God looks at you without anything to blame you about? Because you are in Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, back in the day, now just hear me with your spiritual ears. As the church wrestles with these doctrines, there has been times in church history's past, even in the more recent past, where you have what are called holiness movements. And they would teach the people that you have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. You have to attend so many church services a year or vice versa. So many different things. And they would proclaim and they would push it on you that you better not do this or that, or you are going to be condemned before the presence of God. And because of a lack of understanding of the Bible and a lack of good teaching, it would just be like, oh man, the preacher said that it must be gospel. It must be true. But the Bible is proclaiming the truth that in Christ you are without blame. Don't let the enemy condemn you anymore. He has made you blameless in Christ Jesus. You can say praise the Lord in the face of that devil. Amen? He's made you in a position now. Some have been hurt in churches like that. They've been told if you get involved in sports, as your children are in sports, you better watch out. The devil's going to get you.
You mentioned a while ago about our will.
Yeah.
Satan getting our will. Don't you think that's why that the Lord is going to turn Satan loose at the end of the millennium for a short time, because there's going to be thousands of people that have been born
yeah.
into the United, not the United States, but into the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And they have had no opportunity to make a decision one way or the other.
Yeah.
And it's our decision whether we want to follow Christ or not.
Exactly.
And so I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's one of the reasons at least why Satan's going to be turned loose at the end of the world in order to tempt these people.
Yeah.
And they'll have to make a choice one way or the other.
Exactly. You're right on target there. Most scholars believe. Now, Sister Louise has brought up something here, so let me explain just to give a backdrop to what she said, just for in case you don't know what we're talking about here. The world, we believe, is going to end. How many of you know that? As we know it, don't misunderstand, this world is going to continue forever. But as we know it, there's going to be a new time that's going to happen. This world is going to be regenerated. It's going to be changed and made brand new. So just understand what I'm saying. The world as we know it is going to end. There's going to come a 7-year tribulation period. 7 years where there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on in the world. The mark of the beast, the Antichrist will be in rule. After the 7-year period, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to take the Antichrist, the false prophet, and throw them into the lake of fire. After the Christ comes back, Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth, in Jerusalem. That's where he's going to set his foot down when he returns during the second coming of Christ. When he sets up his millennial kingdom, there is going to be what is called the millennial reign of Christ, where Christ is going to rule here on earth for 1,000 years. The devil himself will not be free to do and act like he does now. It's hard to understand a world where the devil can't tempt or can't do these kinds of things. But it's going to be. The Bible says the angel Michael is going to chain him with the chain and throw him into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So the millennial reign of Christ is going to be a time and a season of Christ's peace here on earth. You know, did you know that history states that while Christ was on earth, from the time that Christ was born till the time that Christ died, there were no wars that took place on the face of the earth during that space of Christ's existence here on earth before he ascended into heaven. There was what was known during that time, Roman peace. The Romans had established their government throughout the then known world, and there was Roman peace. It's called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And so there were no wars being fought, but you know why? It's because the Prince of Peace was here in the earth. But as he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace on the earth. But like Sister Louise brought out, there's going to be men and women that are going to have children, and those children are going to grow up in a world of total peace. Can you imagine that? They're going to be raised. The Bible says children will play around with snakes, and the snakes won't bite them. I mean, wow, you know, the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. It's going to be a different scenario than what we're used to now because of the way that that millennial reign will be. Now, Sister Louise brought out how that after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil, Satan himself, will be released from that bottomless pit because he had been chained for 1,000 years. He's going to be released. And so she said, is the reason why that he's released is because of the free will of those individuals that are alive during that time. And most scholars do believe that that is the reason why. You see, God is after our heart, isn't he? And the way to get into our heart is through our will. Isn't that right? We choose to love your husband and your wives. You guys know what I mean? I have chosen to love my wife. Amen? She's not forcing me to love her. Amen? And she's not forcing me to love her. And I'm not forcing her to love me. That's where relationship is involved. And love is mutual. Mutual meaning it's from both parties. Amen? And that's what God desires of you and me. He doesn't want us to come to church because we feel all condemned and he's forcing us into the doors of the church. God forbid. That's not love. It's forced. And it's like I've said before, forced love isn't love at all. And so God is after the hearts, but there will be children and those that grow up during 1,000 years, and within 1,000 years, we can only imagine how many people will be on the face of the earth at that time. But there will be people who grow up, even though Christ is ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem during that time. Delegates from all around the world will travel to Jerusalem to stand before Christ as representatives of those lands. As all that takes place, there will still be hearts who will not be fully given over to Christ. And so when Satan is released, it's going to help to determine whose are God's and whose are Christ's. Free will. It's the most powerful thing you have. And God doesn't force it, does he? Amen. Thank God he doesn't. He's a gentleman.
Isn't that right? Whose are God's and whose are Christ's?
I said that wrong, didn't I? Who's our gods in Christ, I should say, and who's our Satans, or whose hearts really have not been given over to Christ? I said that wrong.
I was like, wow.
He's listening. That's a good thing, right? I didn't even realize it. Sometimes your mouth says, or your brain is saying one thing, your mouth is saying the entirely different thing. But thank you, Brother Better. He is a deceiver.
And, he has not had the chance to deceive anybody during the millennial reign.
Yeah.
So that's, God's going to give him that chance, give us a chance to make a choice.
Exactly. Don't think about it even now. We don't fully understand the full reason why God has allowed Satan the leeway to be in the world now. Now, understand, when we disobeyed God in the beginning, we gave Satan rights. We gave him dominion because God had given it to us. I think Brother Gary brought that out when he taught that day. So we've given Satan some leeway here, but at the same time, God has allowed this to be. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend all of the ways of God. It's a mystery to us. You know, we can try to ascertain, we can think and, you know, have certain ideas as to why. But God is still Almighty God, and He still has reason with allowing certain things to be. Amen. But one of those reasons is because He wants us to choose Him. Amen.
Right.
Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage and they were there, there was that statement by Moses, those that are gods come to this side, and those that don't want the God of Israel, stay over there. Remember that? And there was a dividing that takes place. It's still the same today. All of us in this room have chosen God. Amen? That's why we're here. And most of the people in the world out there, they're not thinking of church. They're not thinking of Christ. They're not thinking about prayer. Amen? Because there's a choice being made. And so every person that stands before God is going to stand before God with that choice having been made. Either we are Christ's or we're not. There's no middle ground in there. And the Bible also said, as we brought out a few weeks ago, that God has not left Himself here in the world without witness. In other words, there's no one that can stand before God and say, well, I didn't know, or it didn't, you know, no one told me, or anything like that. God has left this world with all its intricacies, all of its beauty, to speak of the glory of God. There's what's called universal languages. And universal language is this. The Bible says concerning the heavens declare the glory of God, don't they? In other words, there's a voice from the heavens speaking. It's a universal language. It's not speaking in English. It's not speaking in Russian or Chinese. But there's a voice that is calling out when we look at the perfection of this world. Brother Gary brought out how mathematicians will say and bring out how it's mathematically just perfect the way this world has been made to be. And how can that be without a mathematician? Without a designer? And so the reality is that there's a voice speaking that God exists. That voice is speaking in that way in many different ways. Amen? It speaks in ourselves psychologically. It speaks morally. There's these different arguments for the existence of God. Factually, it's amazing. How many of you, we watched that movie, Friday night, God's Not Dead 2. For those that didn't go, how many of you have seen that movie, God's Not Dead 2? It's a powerful movie because what it brings out, that the fact of Christ, His life, death, resurrection, it's factually proven, even without the Bible to prove it. It's amazing. It's like the most factual thing there is. And so there's so much that God has done to prove His existence. And so no one can stand before God. And so therefore, everyone is without excuse, as we talked about further on. But let's finish this off. Verse 5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. How many of you can say accepted? We are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ Jesus, we are accepted, not rejected, never will be. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't reject us? We are in Christ, praise the Lord. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We mentioned last time redemption means being paid, purchased by paying a price, but it's also talking about the freedom that the slave receives after being purchased. They're no longer bound by an old slave master or an old law. They've been set free, and you as a child of God are free. Amen? You don't have to be bound anymore. But now let's go to verse 9. This is where we stopped. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that... Now, remember, the verses that we have in our Bibles and we have like pauses are not really there in the original. So it continues a little bit. So let's read it in a section. It says, again, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And it continues on, but we'll stop there and just talk about this a little bit. But God, through Christ Jesus, has made known unto us the mystery of his will. God has a plan. And the plan was not fully disclosed during the Old Testament days, even under the prophets. Some of those things were left without an intelligible or a way to understand it. But now in Christ, he has made known the mystery of his will, the plan that God has had since the very beginning, before time existed. It's hard for us to understand a time before time. You follow what I'm saying? Before time was the eternal reality of God. God is outside of time. It's powerful when you think about it. That's why Jesus said of himself, before Abraham was, I am. We don't understand the eternal because we are temporal. We understand things in the arena of time, but God is outside of it. And it's hard for us to comprehend the reality of the eternal. That's why Peter would say to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. That's the eternal perspective of God. He's outside of it. But before time even was created by God, and he set it all into existence, he had a plan to bring all people together in Christ Jesus, to redeem, to save, to give life eternal in Christ. It was his plan. And so he has made known the mystery of his will through Christ Jesus. Look, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed himself. When it says good pleasure, it means that he had good things in store for you and for me. The Bible says in the book of James, all good things are from above. Did you know that God has good things in store for us? Good things. Even when hard times come our way, God has good in store. Good in mind. All things work together for the good to those that are in Christ Jesus, that are the called according to his purposes. Amen? Good. Say good. Good in store for you. Not bad, not condemnation, not hate, not a horrible life. He wants you to enjoy life. That's why I even said earlier, back in the day, they would condemn someone because they joined sports. But God is not mad at you if you like basketball and like to play it. Amen? God's not mad at us if we like to join the band and be in the marching band. Right? Amen. God wants us to enjoy life. It's okay to spend $5, $6, $10 to go to a football game and watch your kids play it. Amen? Amen. Amen. He wants you to enjoy your life. Now, he doesn't want us only involved in those things and space out him. Right? Now, that's where we got to watch out for idolatry in our hearts, that we don't put things before God. Amen. That's what we got to be careful of, that we don't put certain things that we do like and enjoy, that it doesn't become such a thing that it puts and gets in the way of God. Now, that doesn't mean we have to get rid of it. I remember I had a cousin, when he first got saved, he had a CUDA, a 70 CUDA, a Plymouth CUDA. You guys ever seen those cars? It's like the Challengers, the Chargers back in the 70s, those muscle cars. He had a nice 70 CUDA, nice. But when he first got saved, he considered that CUDA to be an idol. And so what did he do? He found somebody that would like to buy it and sold the car, got rid of it. But then as he began to grow in the Lord and understand the grace of God and how God wants us to enjoy things, it's okay to enjoy an old muscle car. Just don't put it that you're only in the car and scrubbing it and paying attention to that and not paying attention to your faith. Amen? Amen. And he came to that realization later on, and then he was like, man, I regret that, you know? He regretted that decision because in his immaturity, in his spirituality, he wanted to show God, I love you above everything else. And there's nothing wrong with that. Amen? But at the same time, God has put us desires to enjoy a car or to enjoy sports or to enjoy all kinds of different things. He's made you to enjoy things just like he does.
Amen.
Did you know God enjoys things?
Sure.
He's an artist. He made this world as an artist. And an artist puts his painting up there and you walk into that gallery and you're like, wow, that's a beautiful painting. Who painted it? Do you know that God has that same desire? Look at the beauty of the painting of this world. How beautiful it is when you take a ride in the mountains. Amen? Or in the fall time and it's all yellow. Wow, it's beautiful. Who made it? Amen? To like, to enjoy things, God's the same thing. He made you just like him. Amen? In his image. To enjoy things. And he wants to enjoy you enjoying them. He wants you to say, Lord, I love this. I enjoy this. Lord, come with me to the baseball game. Let's enjoy it together, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Mercy. Whoa, Pastor James, I've never heard it quite said that way. Well, that's the truth. Amen? He doesn't want you to enjoy church and enjoy him in here in church. He wants you to enjoy life and you to enjoy him in your life and to include him in your life out there too. Praise the Lord. But it's the good pleasure of his will, his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He wants good things for you. Thank God. Amen. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. What is Paul bringing out here? To bring all things into Christ. Well, first, he mentioned that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, let me kind of try to bring this out right. God deals with the world in times, in segments. They call those dispensations. Originally, before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was no such thing as sin. It was the age of innocence, this dispensation of innocence. They didn't know right nor wrong. Now, they had the potential for it, but they had not made a decision against God yet. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had not been partaken of. So it's the age of innocence. They were innocent. They were perfect. They were beautiful. There was no wrinkles. They were man without curse. We talked about the other day, they used 100% of their brain. Unlike nowadays that we only use, what do they say, 10% or so. Really, we really don't use the fullness of our brain. That's why I make so many mistakes, man. Yeah. You could talk to my wife and she'll tell you quickly, sometimes I just seem so absent-minded, so just staring into oblivion. Believe it or not, there's something in there, but sometimes, you know, I can be there and not paying attention, and they can be talking to me, my kids, and I don't hear them. Every one time,
it's not just me, then.
No, it's not just you, Brother Jaime. I think a lot of us are guilty, us men, and it can drive some of our wives crazy. Yeah. I'm sorry, ladies, but you got.
You remember showing us was it a video or something? We had a game over here. What woman was telling us and what we were listening to.
Yeah. There's a story we're telling about how that One time there was a man that was frustrated with his wife, and she was frustrated with him, and she said, you know what, you go to the doctor, you must be deaf. You must be deaf. And he says, well, I'll go to the doctor. The doctor said, no, everything's okay. So he said, well, I'm going to test her and see. She's the one that just isn't talking. She's not the one responding. And so it was outside of the house about, I forget how many feet away. He says, you know, I forget what it was. I don't know if he was saying, hey, honey, can you help me with this? And there was no response. And so then he went 10 feet more and said, can you help me? And then 10 feet more. And she's not responding. 10 feet more until she was 10 feet away. And she finally said, he finally says, can you help me with this? And she says, haven't you heard me? I've been telling you the whole time. In other words, he was the one that was guilty of being deaf, not her. Just not hearing. Anyways, I remember there was this one minister who talks about marriage, and he was saying how with men, how you've got to learn to get into their box. If you don't want to get their attention, you've got to know how to get into the box that they're in at the time. And so if they're there and you're talking to them and they're not responding, they're in a particular box that you haven't gotten access to. So you got to know how to get into their box to understand so that they can begin to hear you and respond. I remember as a kid, I would be there, my dad would be watching TV, and we'd say, Dad, can we do that? And we'd tell a whole story. And he hasn't heard one thing. And so it's like you got to know how to know that they're listening to you, because if you don't know they're listening to you, they're probably not hearing a thing. It was funny. But anyways, the mystery of his will, the times, the innocence that we were talking about, 100% of the brain. Then after that came the age without law. There was no law, so there was another age I might be confused, but the dispensation of before the law. Then the law came through Moses, and that's the dispensation of the law. Then there was the kings in Israel, the dispensation of something else. And so in other words, dispensation, different segments of times and how God dealt with the human race. Since Christ, there's a dispensation of grace. God deals with the world through grace because of Christ Jesus. Amen. But it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, in this sense, it was the appropriate time, the time that Christ came into the world, born through the Virgin Mary. It was at that time that the appropriate time came for God to reveal his Son. Now, the reason why was because up until the law, there was no knowledge of sin. You see, you don't know that sin is there unless you hear, thou shalt not steal. Amen. Thou shalt not kill or murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So on and so forth. The Ten Commandments that we all know. But then when the law came out, it came out to show that man was sinful. That they were sinners. It didn't give man the ability to serve God. It only condemns them. That's what the law serves to do, is to show you God is holy. God has a righteous, holy standard, and none of us can meet it. That's what the law serves to do. The book of Galatians, I think it is, says it's the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. It shows us we don't have the righteousness of God, so we have to come to Christ who gives us God's righteousness. Amen. Because of what he did through the cross. So then, you have the time where there was the knowledge of sin, so then came the law. And then came the whole sacrificial system, right? Which showed the sinner there had to be an atonement for sin, a covering for sin, which was made known to all people, or to the Jews specifically, that the way for sin to be covered was through the sacrifice of lambs or goats or certain kind of sacrificial offerings, right? There was a one day a year, the Day of Atonement, where the sacrifice was made not only for the individual, but for the whole nation of Israel. And so all these things were teaching people. There is sin in the world, right? But there's only one way for sin to be covered, and that's going to be through sacrifice. Amen? And so then they understood that. But then these people began to forsake God and go into idolatry, didn't they? That's what you read about in the Kings, as well as the Chronicles, about how these people rejected God. I mean, God being good to Israel and yet doing so many powerful things for them, and yet they totally forsook him for other gods. And so God had to smite that idolatry and sent them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And yet it's interesting that the Jews on a whole have never fallen back into idolatry because God smote that out of them. Isn't that interesting? Prior to them being taken captive by the Babylonians, they were worshiping other gods. After that, when they came back to Israel, they didn't worship other gods. So then it was at that time there was an expectation that came into their hearts through the prophets that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah would come. Even Moses said, there's a prophet coming like unto me. So there was an expectation of their heart, in their hearts, that the Messiah would come. And so in that, when the dispensation of the fullness times had come, then God allowed Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary. It was at that time that the world was ready for the coming of the Messiah. It's interesting that history itself was preparing, or when you study history, the world was being prepared for the return of, or the coming of Christ. For instance, travel through Roman roads made travel very easy for them to evangelize the Roman Empire. Roman roads are still in existence today. The Roman roads helped to spread the gospel, so the world was being prepared. The Jews had now worshiping in synagogues where they can go and preach in the synagogues. The Greeks, as Brother Gary brought out, they were actually very idolatrous on the one hand, but they also were looking for truth. The Greeks, through their philosophic quests, were looking for truth. And so the world was prepared for the coming of the Messiah at the time when truth would be revealed. Amen? Truth isn't just a teaching, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's why Paul, being there in Greece, would proclaim to them the truth of Jesus Christ. And so the world was prepared, and that was the fullness of times. Now, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Why would Paul bring out even things which are in heaven? Isn't heaven totally perfect and totally clean? Well, yes. But there was something that took place way back in eternity past, so to say, before time was, that happened there with the rebellion of Lucifer. Do you hear what I'm saying here? And that rebellion of Lucifer brought a tainting of sorts, a kind of uncleanness of sorts, that even everything would be ultimately made perfected in Christ, both in heaven and in the earth. Did you notice it's Christ that's going to deal with the curse that's here on the earth? Amen? He dealt with it through his blood. But the perfect sacrifice of Christ not only affected the earth, but affected all things. So that in him, we would all become one. Look what it says there. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All that is necessary for you and me and for anyone to be able to be made righteous in the sight of God is found in Christ alone. And I don't mean to keep emphasizing it, but as we study Ephesians, it's going to keep on being emphasized. Amen. In Christ. But then verse 11 says, in whom also, again, in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is something that parents leave for their children after they die. Amen? An inheritance. Someone owns a father and a mother, own a lot of land, and they begin to section off certain sections of that land for their children. They receive an inheritance. Amen? In Jewish culture, that was very important for the way that they lived their lives. The parents were supposed to leave things for their children upon their deaths, because that's not always easy when that happens. Amen? For instance, the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son very well. But the prodigal son, give me my inheritance before you die. Remember that? the older son said, I'll wait, I'm ready to handle it. But the younger son, give me what's going to be mine now. I want to enjoy it now while you're still living. And so he, of course, misused it. He went out there to party, to drink, to do whatever he did, sinful practices. He went out there. And when we say he went out there can mean all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, man, he's out there? You ever heard that statement? Man, she's out there. I mean, it just means they're out there. The prodigal son was out there.
He blew it.
He blew it all. And he, at that point when he had blown it all, he finally was humiliated, right? Humbled. And he was trying to find work. He became a beggar. He didn't have anything left to prove from the inheritance that he had had. It's all gone. He finally ended up working to feed pigs, and he ended up eating that food that they give pigs. I mean, and the stuff you can give pigs, you can give a pig anything to eat, you know? And so he was there, and he was about to eat it, and all of a sudden he came to himself and realized, man, even my father's servants eat better than this. And so he humbled himself, and he turned in his heart back to his father. Amen? He went back home, and his father ran to meet him. It's a beautiful story. I love that story. And all of a sudden, he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be, you know, take me as your servant. I'm not worthy to even bear your name anymore. I've wasted it all. But the father instead just takes his cloak and wraps him with it. Amen? He gets a nice ring of authority and puts it on his finger. Kills the fatted calf, and they begin to throw a good party of welcoming him home. It's powerful what God does. We wasted it all before Christ, didn't we? Mm-hmm. And yet he received us and gave us an inheritance. Amen! We may have lost it all, but he still gives us a fresh, brand new inheritance in him. Let me say it this way. What God has accomplished for you through his son Jesus Christ has accomplished for you quite a bit. Everything that he is, you are. It's hard for us to grasp that, but it's true. Everything that he is, you are, because you are in him and in his righteousness. That also means that everything he has is yours. One of the Psalms, the psalmist said, let us not forget the benefits that we have. You have benefits in Christ Jesus that you can use. When I first was working there at the Bible school in Pennsylvania, and I first became staff, we had to work there for 6 months, a year, I forget what it was, and then you could be put on the school's insurance, health and dental, all that kind of stuff. So we were there, and we got health insurance, and before you knew it, you know, the whole time we had this insurance, we would sit at home, we'd get sick, and we wouldn't go to the doctor. I hadn't been to the dentist now. Just don't... I hadn't been to the dentist from that point when we finally got that dental insurance from the time that I was, I think, 9 years old here in the Valley. The only other time I'd been to the dentist was to get this permanent crown on my tooth. That chipped it. They kept putting temporary crowns. It kept falling off. They finally put a permanent crown. I happened to get like a school discount because I was going to Bible school. He gave me a discount, so I got a permanent crown for a pretty low price. But other than that, I hadn't been really to the dentist for a long time. And we were there, and we had this medical and dental benefits, and we hadn't used them. And I remember one day, I snapped. We have these benefits. Why in the round world aren't we using them? And so I told my wife, Adelina, let's just find good doctors. I mean, over there in Hershey, Pennsylvania, Penn State doctors, they were some of the best. I said, let's go get a physical, a checkup. Let's see. Let's take advantage of this. So we got our doctors, and I said, let's go to the dentist. And I remember they took a little time cleaning my teeth that time because I hadn't been there for quite a while. And anyways, thank God for those dental and health benefits. Amen? Did you know that in Christ Jesus, you have a lot of benefits?
Amen.
A lot to be taken advantage of, but a lot of times we really don't because the enemy has told us, you're unworthy. The enemy has told us, no, you can't take advantage of that. But he has afforded to you and me many benefits, and they are all accessible by faith. Amen. And you can enjoy them. You don't have to be fasting for 10 days to use them. Did you know that? You don't have to have had perfect church attendance for a month to be able to access those benefits. No, you're a child of the living God, washed in His blood, robed with the righteousness of Christ. And when you come into His presence, you come into His presence as your own child would come into yours. Amen? And we're imperfect. He is perfect. He's not going to be in a bad mood like we can sometimes be. Amen? You know, sadly, sometimes our kids can come into our presence and we're in a bad mood and we're a little short with them that time. I hope I'm not the only one, but... You follow what I'm saying? We're imperfect human beings, but God is perfect. He's not going to have a bad attitude with us. The Bible says, for us fathers, don't provoke your children. Why do you think that rule is there for us? Fathers, why do you think that's there? Because we have the tendency to just provoke our kids. Hopefully we don't all the time, but we can have a way. I know I have a way to provoke my kids. Be smart aleck or whatever. But He says, don't do that. You don't want to offend your kids. Amen? And it's there. It's there for us. But God's not going to be that way. You can come to Him just as you are and take advantage of all that He has afforded to you through Christ Jesus and enjoy them. Amen? Peace. Joy. His presence. His goodness. It's all there for you to enjoy. Amen? But notice that it says there, it says having predestinated us according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, colon, so that means it continues, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. When we talk about predestination and election, that can conjure up a lot of theological debate, and I'm not here to debate the theological stances as far as election, predestination, determinism. These are different theological debates. When you go to Bible school, especially studying theology, there's debate as far as determinism. Did God determine beforehand those that will go to hell and those will go to heaven? Determinism. Is it predetermined? In other words, are we just automatons existing? Everything that happens is because God wanted it to happen exactly like that? Or you have the other argument, well, God has given us human free will, and that means that God has given us choice, and that means that if someone goes to hell, it's about their choice. It's not because God chose them to go to hell. And so there's debate. It's going to be a continual debate, and we're not here to say we have the answers. But when you think about predestination and election, which has been determined by predestination, you've got to understand that predestination is not something that God predetermined for you and me as individuals that we'll get to heaven because He determined that. But He predetermined that you, when you put your faith in Christ, will make it to heaven. So the predestination and the election hinges on Christ and whether we are in Him or not. You all get that? It's not you as the individual that you're determined to go into Christ. No. It's that you made a choice to become a believer in Christ, and therefore you are predetermined because God predetermined through Christ you would be the elect. But if we're outside of Christ, we're not the elect. You kind of get that? So we become the elect by a choice that we have made in Christ Jesus, that we have accepted Him, received Him as Lord and Savior. Amen. I like the way this Bible brings it out. This Bible here is one of those fire Bibles. This is actually the notes, the commentary in this Bible is from the Assemblies of God. It's an excellent Bible. Before it was called, way back, it was called the, what was it called? It just went out of my mind. The Full Life Study Bible. Anybody remember those? In the ChristianBook.com or CBD catalogs. The Full Life Study Bible. Then it became Living in the Spirit Bible. And now it's called the Fire Bible. The Fire Bible. It's just an Assembly of God commentary. It's published by the Assemblies. Anyways, I like this story here because it talks about in this section about election and predestination. I want to read this final part here as this writer brings out this truth about predestination. And I want you to hear this because, remember, predestination and election are found in Christ. If you choose Him, then you're in the predestined plan of God. You reject Him, you're outside of that plan, and the wrath of God abides on you. It's just that simple. But listen to this. I like the way he puts it. He says, concerning election and predestination, we might use the example of a great ship on its way to heaven. Now picture in your mind one of those big ships on its way to heaven, like a big boat, but a big ship of a boat, bigger than the Titanic, we'll say. It's on its way to heaven, okay? The example of a great ship on its way to heaven. The ship, in parentheses, the church, is the church. Let me read it again. I'm getting confused. The ship, which is in parentheses, the church. So the ship is the church on its way to God. You all got that? So the ship, which is the church, is chosen by God to be his very own vessel. Christ is the captain and pilot of the ship, and all who desire to be part of the journey to heaven must know the ship's captain personally. They must entrust their lives to him if they want to board the ship, or in other words, become a part of the true church. As long as they are in the ship, in the company of the ship's captain, they are among the elect and on their way to heaven. If they choose to abandon the ship and its captain, they cease to be a part of the elect. Election is dependent on one's personal relationship with the captain and one's place on the ship. Predestination tells us about the ship's final destination and what God has prepared for those who remain in the ship. God invites everyone to come aboard the elect ship through faith in Jesus Christ. What do y'all think about that? It's pretty good, isn't it? Election is all about the ship. If you're in him, you're the elect. If you're outside the ship or outside of Christ and his church, you're not on the ship. Amen? But God is predestined. He had a plan that anyone that comes into Christ or the ship, amen, the captain of that ship, will be on that ship on the way to glory. Amen. So God's predetermined plan was a plan that would be made possible through his Son. And if we are in Christ, we're on the way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
The elect of God, the chosen. But if we are outside of Christ, we are outside of the elect because we are not in him, the elect one. Follow what I'm saying here. And so it said there in that verse that we, where did it say, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ and whom also, I'm missing something here. Predestination. Where was that verse? 11, in whom also you have obtained inheritance, being predestined. There we go. According to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, I want you to say we. I want you to say me. That we or me, should, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard the gospel, you responded to it. Amen? In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so next time we'll get into what it means sealed by the Holy Spirit and what the earnest is of our inheritance. Okay? We don't have the time to get into that now. It's powerful stuff. Beautiful. Can you imagine Paul was just overflowing in this revelation. He understood the beauty that a person has obtained in Christ Jesus. And it's all being sounded out with this praise to God. And so there's many beautiful things right here, many nuggets of God's truth that are very freeing for you and me. Amen? And so we'll stop there. We'll continue right from verse 13 next time. And I don't know about you, but it's beautiful to get into God's Word. Amen? Thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would continue, Lord, to open up your word to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray, even as Paul will pray later on, that you would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, Lord, in the knowledge of him, that you would help us to understand the beauty of the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Set us free, Lord, in our understanding as well. Help us to walk in our freedom. Help us to enjoy you and to enjoy the benefits that you have afforded to us through Christ Jesus. I pray your blessing to be upon each and every one here. Bless the remainder of our service together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go around and greet one another.